Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14? The Lord willing, this week we'll be going to Mexico to visit the missionaries, and I'm going to be doing the preacher's class Tuesday. And I prepared a lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for that preacher's class entitled, What is a Successful Ministry? And we're going to look at that tonight. I thought I'd like to bring that message here. What does God's Word say a successful ministry is? And I'm looking forward to bringing that to those men down there also, but that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, our subject for this morning is the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam is used in the Word of God as a measuring stick. And it is used to measure the sin of others. As a matter of fact, there were 12 kings who were said to walk in the sin of Jeroboam. And it was a sin that always led others into sin along with it. Did you notice how it says he drave Israel from following after the Lord their God? And the sin of Jeroboam is very much alive today. And I hope you'll see that as we look at what the Scripture says about this sin. Israel was given up because they walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Look in 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, this prophecy concerning what's going to happen to Israel because of the sin of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they've made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Look in this chapter 15, verse 29. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read, stay with me, because I want to read a lot of scriptures to set up this message regarding what the sin of Jeroboam actually was. I want to see if I'm guilty of it. I want you to see if you're guilty of it. I don't want us to just look at the people out there that are guilty of this sin, but I want to see if this speaks to me. Look in chapter 15, verse 29. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by a servant, Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which made Israel to sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God to anger. Now look in chapter 15, verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. Well, I'm in chapter 16, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, verse 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, Forasmuch as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Look in verse 7. And by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha, and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. Look in verse 19 of this same chapter. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Look in verses 25 and 26. This is giving the history of kings over the centuries. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. See, these men all walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Look in chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 and 52. And Ahijah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Look in 2 Kings chapter 3. You see, this goes along for centuries. Verse 2. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. Look in chapter 10, verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. Chapter 13, verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 6. Here's another king. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Verse 11 of the same chapter. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Chapter 14, verse 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam. Chapter 15, verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 18. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Now, do you see the significance of the sin of Jeroboam? I mean, throughout the centuries, this was the sin that Israel continually repeated. And it was the one, as we just read, that finally brought them into captivity to Assyria, because they refused to depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Now, question is, what is the sin of Jeroboam? You see, it's a biggie. No doubt about that. What was the sin of Jeroboam? Now, humanly speaking, Jeroboam had a lot of things going for him. Let's look at his history. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. This is where he's first mentioned. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, this is what Jeroboam did. He lifted up his hand against King Solomon. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. I mean, this fellow was somebody. He was a strong man. He was a successful man. And he was industrious. Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that a prophet met him. Now, this man was somebody. Solomon promoted him. Solomon admired him. Solomon liked him, and he promoted him. But a prophet met Jeroboam, and you can read this, either take too long to read it, but a prophet met Jeroboam, and because of the sins of Solomon, now you remember how Solomon ended up worshiping other gods, the scripture says, and his heart was turned from the Lord, and he got himself into major trouble, and the Lord was going to chastise him because of that, and chastise the house of Israel because they followed these other gods. So this prophecy was made to Jeroboam. The kingdom of Israel is going to be yours. Judah is going to stay in Solomon's line, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is going to get to keep that kingdom, but you're going to be over Israel. This is when the kingdom was divided. You've heard of the divided kingdom. Israel was one nation and it became two nations, and it happened with Jeroboam. It, because of his sin, is what brought that on. And God even made a promise to Jeroboam. Look in verse 37. Now this is God speaking to Jeroboam. And he says, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, then I'll be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Now, God makes this promise to Jeroboam. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to build you a sure house. You're going to have a kingdom that is not going to be taken away. Now that's if Jeroboam would have obeyed the Lord, Israel would be there to this day, just like he said. Now Solomon was upset over this prophecy regarding Jeroboam. So he said, I'm going to kill him. So Jeroboam had to flee. He went into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Solomon. And so when Solomon dies, Jeroboam returns to Israel. And he comes to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Perhaps you're familiar with his story. Do you remember he came to Solomon? Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He said, if you'll make it easier on us, if you'll make it lighter on us, we'll serve you forever. We'll give ourselves completely to you. And Rehoboam said, let me think about it. And he went and talked to some older, wiser men, and they said, make it lighter. Make it easier for them. Don't be so hard on them. And then he went to his cronies, his buddies. He said, what do you all think I should do? And he said, make it harder. I mean, put your thumb heavier on him. So 3 days later, Jeroboam comes to Rehoboam and says, what's your answer? He says, I'm going to make it harder on you. You've had it good under Solomon. I'm really going to make it rough on you. And so that's when the kingdom divided. Jeroboam left. He became the king of Israel. And Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Now, here is the sin of Jeroboam. Let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Now, this is what was referred to in all those scriptures that I read. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. He was a very industrious man. He was always doing something. He was always making progress, as the world would see it. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now he becomes worried. Now the Lord promised him, if you obey my voice, this kingdom will be there. But he says, I'm afraid it won't. And here was his reasoning. Verse 27. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, now Judah was in Jerusalem, and there's only one place you were allowed to sacrifice. That was in Jerusalem. Nowhere else. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where the temple was. That's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. One place for sacrifice, Jerusalem. You weren't allowed to go anywhere else. You were to look to Jerusalem. Salvation's in Christ, one place and nowhere else. That's what that represents. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jeroboam says, if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, if they go to Judah, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me. And they'll go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. They're all just going to come right to him. Whereupon the king, Jeroboam, took counsel. And here's what he came up with. He made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too costly. It's too inconvenient. There's too many problems associated with that. It's too costly for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. Jerusalem's a good place, but you don't need to go there anymore, O Israel. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Have you ever heard that before? Remember, that's what Aaron said, isn't it? This is a recycled sin. It's not a new sin. Sin always recycles itself. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, which made priests of the lowest order of the people. The lowest of the people. I mean, he used the dregs for his priests, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that's in Judah. He said, we're going to have a Passover. We're going to do the exact same thing. It's just going to be in a different place. That's all we're doing differently. We're going to have it in a different place. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he'd made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he'd made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And there we have the sin of Jeroboam. Now, upon the surface, we see that this has something to do with idolatry. They made 2 golden calves, a visible likeness, an image of God. Now, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry is a visible likeness, an image of God, the golden calves. It's making a likeness of God. It is a man-made representation of God. Now listen to me real carefully. The Lord God is utterly unique. There's nothing to compare him to. Any comparison brings him down. Any comparison. Any likeness. Any likeness is an insult to God. It's a degrading of the character of God. He said, I am the Lord and there's none like me. Who are you likening to me? Idolatry is trying to bring him down to a human level. Idolatry is opposed to faith. You see, idolatry cannot trust him who is invisible. God is spirit, invisible, all-powerful. And faith has something to do with trusting him that we cannot see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul said, we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Idolatry has as its root hatred for God as he is. Now let me show you that in the scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Here is the commandment regarding idolatry, beginning in verse 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that... What are those next two words? Them that... hate me. Now what idolatry is, it's a hatred for God as he is. And therefore we reinvent a God that we feel more comfortable with, that we can control, that we can get him out when we need him and we can put him away when we need him. Here he is. It's a likeness. It's an idol. It's an image of God. And it's because men don't love God as he is. Therefore, they make a different God, one they feel more comfortable with, one they can control. Now, does anybody say, I have no idols? And you know, you'll see that we're careful not to have crosses in this place. We don't have any pictures of whoever it is they call the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have stuff like that because it's idolatry. It's an idol. It is an image. We don't have crosses and statues and pictures and so on. Well, that ought to be. But you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says covetousness is idolatry. Anything I covet, I make an idol of. Covetousness, desiring that which God has not given you. Covetousness is idolatry. That is an idol. Now, what in the world could cure me of covetousness? Covetousness. What's the cure for covetousness? You know, the only way, if I tell you not to covet, as soon as I say that, you're going to start coveting something. Now, you know that's so. As soon as I say, don't you dare covet, you know what's going to happen. The only way someone can be enabled to keep from coveting is to have everything. There's nothing to covet. That's the only way. You're going to have everything, so there's nothing for you to covet. Now, in Christ Jesus the Lord, I have everything. And truly, there's nothing to covet. Let your conversation be, the writer to the Hebrews said, without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Now, when he says be content with such things as you have, he's not really talking about material stuff, although we ought to be content with such things as we have. All of us got plenty. Really. Really. I don't see anybody in here starving to death. I mean, we got plenty. But he's not really referring to don't covet a bigger house or a bigger car or bigger. That's not what do you have in Christ? What do you have? You have justification. You're not guilty before God. You have perfect righteousness. You have the promise of eternal grace that'll never leave you. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have everything in Christ. What is there to covet? I'm not coveting anything else. I'm plumb satisfied to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Covetousness is idolatry. There isn't anything in Christ that I don't have. And I'm satisfied with Him. Now, Jeroboam's sin obviously is idolatry. And it's a recycled sin. You know, there are no new errors. They just keep resurfacing. They keep reinventing themselves over and over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. And I think it's interesting to look at Rehoboam's sin. There's always a bad motive behind false worship and false doctrine. You'll notice that he had a reason for coming up with this new religion. He's trying to save his own skin. He was operating out of the fear of man. So he reinvents this new religion that he wants to introduce to everybody. It was the religion of his own choice. It's the religion that came from his own heart. There's a choosing. He chose to go this direction. Now, this is very important. I've tried to express this before. Let me give it another shot. You don't choose to believe. You believe something because it's true. Isn't that so? You don't say, well, I'm going to choose to believe that. No, you believe it. If it's true, you believe it. That's why you believe it's the truth. You don't choose to believe. You believe because you really got no choice. You got no other options. There's nothing else to believe. This is trying to breathe the truth. You don't choose to believe. You believe because you have no other choice. But you have to choose to believe error. You have to choose to believe that which is not true. And there's always a bad motive behind it every single time. You see his self-serving motive for coming up with this kind of religion. You always choose to believe error. You know the word heresy? It's in the scripture quite a bit. And you know what heresy means by very definition? It means a choosing. A choosing. Pick your poison. Let me show you this in the scripture. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. People use this scripture to promote the doctrine of free will and choice, but it doesn't teach that at all. Joshua chapter 24. Here's the promise of the gospel, verse 13. And I've given you a land for which you did not labor, Joshua 24:13. And cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olivyards which you planted not, do you eat. Everything's a free grace. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other sides of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you don't like to go that direction, if you think, well, it's going to cost me too much, choose you this day whom you will serve. Pick your poison, whatever error you want, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Go ahead and go whatever way you want. Pick your poison. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, obviously, back to 1 Kings, his religion was the religion of his choice. Look what verse 33 says in 1 Kings 12. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the months which he had devised of his own heart, and he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered unto the altar and burnt incense. Now, let's take it back even further. We see that his sin was one of his own choosing. He chose to go in this direction. But it was all founded on the fact that he couldn't trust God. He couldn't believe what God said. God made this promise to him. If you follow me, I'll make your king just as sure as David's kingdom was. Now, would he have done it if he followed him? Absolutely. God can't lie. And he made this promise, but old Jeroboam says, I just can't trust that. I need to get some control in this thing. I need to stop them from going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices because I know what will happen. I'll end up getting killed. He could not trust God for his safety. He couldn't trust God for his salvation. It was unbelief. Now here's what he did. He modified worship. He said, now we're going to have the exact same kind of feast. We're going to have the Passover, just like in Jerusalem, but only we're going to have it in Bethel, or we're going to have it in Dan. You see, it's too much for you. It's too inconvenient. It's too costly to go all the way to Jerusalem. Now, they were all commanded 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem for a week to observe these feasts. And he said, that's just too much. Too much sacrifice involved. I'm trying to make this thing easier for you. Now, sacrifice is important. The Passover is important. We'll observe the Passover. The priests are important and so on. But we're going to change it. We're going to change it just a little bit to make it more convenient for you. Now, here's the next thing that I would notice about the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam has something to do with a religion without personal sacrifice. A religion without personal sacrifice. The Lord said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. No self-denial. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. Most people want a religion that's convenient. They don't want a religion that interferes with their life. Don't want anything like that. We don't want any imposition on our time or on our finances. We want a religion without personal sacrifice. You know, a Sunday morning sermonette will do. Sunday night, oh, that's too much. That's too much. Wednesday, out of the question. That's too much. I will give, after all my bills are paid and after everything's taken care of and all my recreation's taken care of, out of my surplus. I'm willing to give, but giving that involves sacrifice, that's too much. You know, Jeroboam was actually, I think this is almost funny, I think he was the founder of the modern seekers movement.
I mean, you think about, you know, everything's made easier for you. You know, we'll even have Saturday night services so you can sleep in on Sunday morning. Just come Saturday night, and before you were going to do anything, maybe make it about 5 o'clock, you know, something like that. You weren't doing anything anyway, and that way you can sleep in Sunday morning, and things are much more convenient. There's even a church in Lexington where you can come in your pajamas. Just come on in your pajamas. Nothing but religion would do something that weird. Come on in your pajamas, everybody. I mean, that's an abomination, but it's making things easy. Let's make things easy. Make the truth easy to receive. Pare down the truth. Don't take the offense out of the gospel. Make it explainable. Make it to where everybody can receive this. It's a religion without sacrifice.
Now, if it's not worth personal sacrifice to you, your religion, you can write this down. It's of no value at all to God. As a matter of fact, it's an offense to Him. An utter offense. Oh, may God deliver us from the sin of Jeroboam. No sacrifice involved. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's worth everything. I love what one writer said. He said, the gospel, if true, it's of infinite importance. If false, it's of no importance. But the one thing that it cannot said to be is moderately important. So Jeroboam's sin, it was religion without personal sacrifice. I don't want to be guilty of that, do you? Now let's take it even further. Jeroboam's sin, what was it? I mean, it's the sin that kept repeating itself, that kept recirculating itself. It's the sin that made God forsake Israel and put him out of his sight. It's what brought him into Assyria. It kept happening over and over and over again. What was it Jeroboam was saying? Jeroboam was saying, now Jerusalem's important. It's a good place to go. I mean, God said it. It's a good place to go. Jerusalem is important, but it's not necessary to go there. It's important, but it's not necessary. Now there we have the sin of Jeroboam. Truth is important, but it's not necessary. You can be saved with the truth or without the truth. Faith is important. We ought to believe. But it's not necessary. I was listening to someone this week talking about Christ being his way to the Father. He said, "But Christ is my way to God, but there are other ways. Christ is a way, but it's not necessary for him to be the only way." Obedience is important. You ought to obey God. It's a good thing. Obedience is important, but it's not necessary. Salvation by grace. I think it's what the Bible teaches. I agree with that. So, salvation by grace. I believe that the Bible teaches that God is absolutely sovereign, in control of everything. I believe the Bible does teach that men are dead in sins. I can read the scripture about it. I believe that the Bible teaches that God elected who would be saved. I believe the Bible teaches that Christ secured salvation for God's elect. I believe that grace is invincible. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, I believe that. But it's not necessary to preach it. True, but not necessary. Everything God says is necessary, of vital importance. Everything He says, every word in this book is necessary. Every word. You know, I was thinking about this thing of being necessary. I know for me, it's necessary for me that the Bible is the Word of God. That's necessary for me.
You take that away, I'm left with nothing. What, you're left with nothing. It's necessary. It's necessary for me that God is absolutely sovereign, controlling, ruling, and reigning everything. Because you take that away, I'm scared to death. What's going to happen? Who's, if God's not in control, who is? You? Me? The devil? That's bad news. It's necessary for me that God's election of His people before the foundation of the world is unconditional. That He didn't have to find a reason in them to give it to Him because He foresaw they'd do. Because I've had it. It's necessary for me. It's necessary for me that Christ is a successful Savior. It's necessary for me that He saved everybody that He died for, because if He didn't, you've taken away the only hope I've got. It's necessary for me that God's grace is irresistible and invincible, because if it's not, I'll resist it and I'll be damned. I know I will. It's necessary for me that God preserves His people, because if He doesn't, I'll fall away. I know it. It's necessary. Now, what did Jeroboam do? He didn't deny Jerusalem. He didn't say you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He said it's not necessary. Bethel will do. Dan will do. It's not necessary. Can you see how the sin of Jeroboam is very much alive today? Look back in 1 Kings chapter 12. Look who he made priests. Verse 31. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. There you have the preachers of Jeroboam's religion. You know, I read this statement, and I believe it's true. A man said this. He said, the profession that will have the greatest percentage of its people in hell is preachers. You know, I believe that. I believe there will be a greater percentage of preachers in hell than there will be plumbers. Preaching a false gospel, giving into the sin of Jeroboam, prostituting the truth, trying to sugarcoat it and make it more acceptable, easier to believe, easier to receive, change the truth, take the edge off in order to make it more likely to be received. That is the sin of Jeroboam. Now, what is interesting about the sin of Jeroboam, we see what it is. Obviously, it's idolatry. Second, it's a religion without personal sacrifice. Easy believism. Thirdly, it's taking the truth of God and saying, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. You know what I think is very interesting is there was a prophecy regarding Jeroboam. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, this man of God. And he said, oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones will be burned upon thee. Now he gives this prophecy, this fellow named Josiah, and he happens hundreds of years later. He's going to actually take the priests, their bones, and burn them on this altar you set up, these false priests. Now, turn to Josiah chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, and let's look at the history of Josiah. I kind of want to leave us with this thought. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy passage of Scripture, but which am I, a Jeroboam or a Josiah? Now let's read about Josiah. 2 Kings 22.
Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And remember, hundreds of years before this, the prophet said that he would reign. His name was actually mentioned. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, there weren't many of these fellows, were there? We read so many of them, they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But here we have one who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. As a matter of fact, as we go on reading about Josiah, we're going to find out that God said regarding this man, there wasn't anybody like him before him or after him. He was the greatest of the kings. When he speaks of him, even with reference to David, he said there wasn't anybody like this man. Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might. Now, something happened in Josiah's reign. When he was 26 years old, he'd been reigning for 18 years. When he was 26 years old, it came into his heart to repair the temple. And he had a bunch of people go in and repair the temple. And evidently, nobody had a copy of the scripture. And they found a copy of the scriptures in the temple. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament scriptures. They found this copy, maybe the Psalms and so on. Somehow it had fallen into, nobody knew it, but a priest found it. And they come and tell Josiah about it, and they read it to Josiah, and Josiah is heartbroken. He said, great wrath is on us. We've not paid any attention to what God said to do. We're in trouble. And he begins a great reform. This man, Josiah. Let's begin reading in chapter 23 now. This is his reform. I'm going to read this chapter. I'm going to mispronounce several words. And there's a lot of hard words in here. So forgive me that. Just get over it. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which they'd found in the house of the Lord, that book that had been lost. They found it again. And the king, Josiah, stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem, and in the fields of Kidron. And he carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. These ones Jeroboam got into power. And in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heavens. And he brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hanging for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. I'm sure they were scared to death, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at their entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chambers of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made, and the two courts of the house of the Lord did the king beat down. And he brake them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidians, and for Chemoth, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Malcolm, the abomination of the children of Abraham, and he break in pieces the image, and he cut down the groves, and he filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and at the high place which with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel a sin, had made both that altar and the high place. Remember, it was said hundreds of years before, this is what he'd do. He break it down, he burned the high place, he stamped it small to powder, he burned the grove, and as Josiah turned himself, I love to think of this. It's like he's turning, what else can I do? What else can I do? He turned himself. He spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is that I see? And there was a true prophet of these bones that he protected. And the men of the city told him, it's the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in Samaria, the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away. And he did to them according to the acts that he'd done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars. And he burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Keep it exactly as it's written. And surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, and in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And look what it says about Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Jeroboam or Josiah? Which am I? Which are you? May God give us grace to be Josiahs. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you will deliver us from the sin of Jeroboam. For Lord, we know that apart from your grace, that's exactly where we'll be. Lord, deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from a religion without personal sacrifice. Deliver us from saying regarding anything you say it's not necessary. Lord, cause us to be like Josiah, who turned to you with all his heart and with all his strength and with all his might. Lord, we ask that we might be Josiahs in this day. Lord, give us the grace and the strength and the courage to be Josiahs in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. And, Lord, that we might see a mighty outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we ask for the glory of your Son, that we might see that. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Chuck.